Application of the word to the life. I was born and reared in a little southern, sorry to say a little town, but it really wasn't in town. Well, it was right behind the post office, really. About 10 miles, you see, of this little town. Route 2, no phone. And there I went to a little church where I was converted. And I made application of the Bible to my life in conversion. In these recent years, I have learned that the Bible is a guide for every phase of a man's life. The answers are in the book. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or mature, thoroughly or throughly furnished unto all good works. The scriptures. So let's look at some questions. I have about five questions here. Question number one is, what is the Bible? Well, literally, the Bible is a book, of course. You refer to the Bible, or the word, refer to a book. And this particular book, this right here, of course, is the original. You know, the original King James, that is. I have other translations. This is a book that touches on many subjects, but it's not primarily a book on many subjects. It's not primarily a book of science. Where it touches science, it's correct. It's not primarily a book of history, although where it touches history, it's correct. It's not primarily a book on mathematics, although where it touches the chronology of man, it's correct. But this is a book of what God is doing through a person. And this person is Jesus Christ. If you sat down with a modern translation that was rather easily read, you could read right through the New Testament. Just if you read it through, just like you did any other book. Or if you ask a non-believer, a non-Christian to read it through, he would tell you that well, it's a book about largely about a person and his followers. And the person is Jesus Christ. God's message through man. To man, through a person. In Hebrews 1, God, who at different times and different manners, sundry times and divers manners, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son. Different times he spoke through the prophets, but now he's speaking through the Son. So what is the Bible? The Bible is a book. The Bible is God's message to man through the person of Christ. Well, that's question number one. We're going along rather speedily, aren't we? Next question is, why did God give us the Bible? Well, this is a special revelation of divine truth which man could never figure out otherwise. In the religion of the world, it's how can man reach God? The stepping stones, stepping up the ladder to reach God. In the Bible, it's what God has done for man. Every time man has figured out a religion, he asks the question that he asked Jesus one day, what shall I do that I might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent. I'm so sure that there's all of us, and I've heard that even in the tribal people of the islands of the world, I know it was so in my young life that I thought life was a balance. Here I did good deeds, and here I did bad deeds. And I knew I did some good, I thought I did rather, and I knew I did some bad. And if the good overbalanced the bad, why then, I'd slide right into heaven. Then if the bad overbalanced the good, then I wouldn't make it. And some go so far as to say, well, the goodness that Christ did comes along and adds to my goodness and always overbalances, so we all make it. See? Well, that sounds fine, doesn't it? You know, that's the way man figures it out. And you know, all people figure it out that way. I thought I was rather unique, but I understand that all the human mind works that way, regardless of your culture. It works that way. If you do enough good, you've got it made, and you hope that your good overbalances your bad. But how much good would it take? Well, no one knows. But then we have to have a little bit of faith. So we sprinkle a little faith in, like Woofle does when you're doing magic tricks, you know. And this little bit of faith, well, the Lord makes it up the difference. And He knows all about it, you see. Sounds like a good idea, doesn't it? It's religion, but it's not the message. The message is what God has done for man through the person of Christ. Another reason He gave us the Bible is to enable us to walk in the counsel of His will. God wants us to follow Him. In Psalm 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now, folks, I may say some things that you might not agree with. After all, isn't that the purpose of having a meeting? Is to share some knowledge. And I don't expect you to buy it all, hook, line, and sinker. I expect you to listen and you to consider. The first verse in the book of Psalms says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Now, what does blessed mean? Someone answer me. What does blessed mean? Pardon me?
Happy.
Happy. Mm-hmm. What else?
To be praised.
To be praised. All right. Blessed is the man. Now, the man, that's rather clear. That walketh. What does the word walketh mean?
Lives.
What was the other word? Life. That's right. It lives in what respect?
Conduct
in what respect? In the field of engineering? Walketh in the field of engineering? Pardon me?
Righteous.
Moral. Righteous. Blessed is a man that walketh. You see, 1 John 2:6, is it? He that saith, he abideth in him, ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Well, that doesn't mean that the literal putting one foot in front of the other, you know. But the walk of life. Blessed is a man that walketh not. Would you agree that this means living in the spiritual? The connotation is in the Christian walk. We call it Christian today. Blessed is a man that walketh not. What does walketh not mean? What does your translation say? Some of you with a more recent translation. Living Letters or Phillips or any of that stuff around? 20th century English? We people from Oklahoma. Hey, I do owe you an apology. I understand that most of the conference here is from Oklahoma. How many folk here from Oklahoma? Well, I agree. All right. For Texas? Boy, oh boy, oh boy. Yes, I my apologies. Well, the rest of us wanted to have a little fun, I guess. But evidently, most of the conference from Texas and Oklahoma. What's walketh not mean? But walketh not, in this translation. Don't you have another translation? I should have brought one. Everybody have King James? Who doesn't have a King James with you? Okay, what does yours say?
It says walks not.
Walks not. What does it mean?
Well, whose behavior pattern does not follow something.
That's right. It means don't walk. Walk not means don't walk. See, turn around. Blessed is a man that doesn't walk. Is that correct? Am I correct? Do you grant that? Blessed is a man that doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. What does ungodly mean? One that doesn't believe in God. That's right. God-like. Un-God-like. You see? Blessed is a man that doesn't walk in the... What does counsel mean? Pardon me? Advice. Blessed is a man that doesn't walk in the advice of a man that doesn't walk like God. You know what it says? Ungodly. How can you... What's the least possible prerequisite to being godly? Yes, but what must one do? What must one be to be godly? The least possible prerequisite. To be a Christian. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4:12, and in other words, John 14:6. There is no other way to be a Christian than except through Jesus Christ. No man comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ. No man is God-like except through Jesus Christ. Someone says there is a special blessing if you reject for the counsel of your Christian walk any advice and all advice that doesn't come from a man that knows God. Will you buy that or not? It's hard to buy, isn't it? Huh? Now, I'm not talking of the field of engineering, of the trades. I'm not talking about that a non-believer cannot write a good book on cooking. And you see? But the scriptures say there's a special blessing by refusing the philosophy of a man that doesn't walk like God walks, that's ungodly. And the least possible prerequisite to be godly is to be a believer. And that's all I'm talking about now, the least possible prerequisite. I'm not talking about what we call ultra-spiritual giants, you see? Be careful about taking the advice and the philosophy of a person that isn't godlike. According to Psalm 1, read it in any translation. That's hard to accept. It's really hard for college kids to accept. But you mean I can't use anything? Not for your Christian walk. Not for your Christian walk that doesn't come from God. Not for your Christian walk. Right. Nothing. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord. He must be like God. That's the reason he gave us a Bible. As I said, we're having a meeting to share some things. And the purpose for the meeting is to share some things. Meditate on this one. What is unique about the Bible? That's question number 3. Is God making a bid for man? B part is, heroes of the Bible have their faults revealed as well as their good points. You ever notice that? The heroes of the Bible have their faults revealed as well as their good points. You know, when we write a story, we leave out the faults. A lot of times when we tell a story, we leave out the faults. I tell about the big fish I caught. I don't tell about the times I didn't catch a fish. After all, that's not very exciting, is it? But the Bible tells about the faults. In your autobiographies, a lot of times so much is left out. You hear about these people that got up early in the morning and pray. You ever heard about that? How many of you ever read or heard about missionaries and people that got up early in the morning and pray? Have you ever heard about that? How many have? Hold up your hands. All right, hands down. How many of you have ever heard what time they went to bed the night before? Hold up your hand. Huh? Have you ever... One? You know what time they go to bed the night before? Early. About dark. Sure. If they get up 4 o'clock in the morning, like in Korea in the early days, a Christian, the church there. You say, well, people should know that much. No, they shouldn't. Doss Trotman, the founder of the Navigators, wrecked his health in the first 5 years of his Christian life. Because he got the word, he's supposed to get up early and pray. But nobody said, go to bed. So he didn't go to bed. He was dealing with souls till 12 o'clock at night and getting up at 4. And he wrecked his health. Doss found that it worked. Doss had men that he had reached with over 40 different mission boards before he ever sent a man out himself. Powerful man. A go-getter. He didn't have that much sense. Do you and I? We don't have much sense. We don't give the whole story. We tell the good parts.
We tell about the spiritual parts. We don't tell about the defeats and the failures.
But you know what? I have learned from experience, and perhaps you have. A lot of times you just let a person know that I got problems too. Kind of helps them. I don't know where it's misery loves company or what, but you know, it takes you off of that pedestal. But the Bible tells both sides of the story. Very interesting. Very interesting. The Bible tells about a man like David, a man after God's own heart. Yet David had a man killed and took his wife. But the Bible goes on to say that for this sin, the sword never departed from the house of David. His own son chased him like a fox after a pack of hounds, you see. The Bible gives the whole story. It's very unique.
Other books don't do that, even the books that you and I write. Another thing unique about the Bible is the all-or-nothing concept. Down home we call it whole hog or not. All-or-nothing concept. The interesting about the Bible is the all-or-nothing concept. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. Those kind of statements draw blood, don't they? Cannot. You can't be a halfway. Not according to scriptures. Now you can according to us. But the Bible gives you all. If you ever talk to a person, or maybe you've thought this from time to time, maybe you can think it now. If someone say, are you a Christian? You say, well, I sure try to be. You know? Well, if someone say, well, are you a man? Well, I try to be. Well, are you male? Well, I try to be. No, I either am or I am not. You see? It's the all or not. You don't try to be. You either are or you aren't. Are you an American? Well, I will be next Tuesday when I go down and finally pick up my naturalization papers. Have you people from Texas got your papers filled out yet? Good citizens down there. You ought to get them filled out. We need you. You know, we may have another war. We need all the allies we can get. Question number 4. How to apply the Bible in everyday life? Well, I shared with you that I applied the Bible in salvation. 1 Peter 2:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, but by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. James 1:18, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So we accept the message of salvation that we get in the Bible. We accept the information that Jesus Christ came to the world and died for the sins of the world. Then we make it personal, because in John 3:16, whosoever, that's singular. You ever notice all the salvation verses are singular? Whosoever, that's an individual. It's not a group. There's no group salvation. The only thing that relates to group salvation is the promises of the family. And thou shalt be saved and thy house. And I really follow that. The only thing is that if the man is following hard after God, as a rule, his house will be led into faith. And there's a whole study on that. And there's some wonderful promises on that. But yet each one must make his or her decision for himself. Further on in John 3:36, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Singular. Interesting. All salvation verses are singular. I believe in the sovereignty of the individual. Salvation comes through the word. Why does a man need to be saved? Well, way back in Genesis 6:5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately or incurably wicked. Who can know it? Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now this coming short of the glory of God is an interesting verse. All of us haven't sinned the hideous sins of Hitler, who had 6 million Jews murdered, responsible, largely responsible, he and his henchmen. We'd never do that. But that isn't what Romans 3:23 says. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What is the glory of God? Christ. I really said that incorrectly. It should be, who is the glory of God? Christ. Well, all have sinned and come short of Jesus Christ. We'll agree to that, I'm sure. Our life doesn't match his life. So every person has sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's true. And to stand before God, we must be perfect. So we take the righteousness of another, namely the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So we accept salvation through the Word. This is the way we applied it. And then we apply it to everyday life because it's through the Word of God that we grow. Verse that I'm sure you're familiar with. 1 Peter 2, 2 and 3. Do you know that one? How many knows that verse? You know it? How many doesn't know 1 Peter 2, 2 and 3? How many would like to learn 1 Peter 2, 2 and 3? Turn over there. Since we all have this, the authorized, well, we'll learn out of that. Most of us have, rather. 1 Peter 2, 2 and 3. Let's read it in unison. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. I think most of you know that. We grow by the word. As a little baby needs to be fed, we have a little baby. She's 9 months old now. She needs to be fed. She just learned to feed herself. Just learned to hold a bottle. She needs to be protected from germs. She needs nourishment. Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by just by bread or just by potatoes or just by meat. But man shall live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, quoting from Deuteronomy 8:3-4. Man shall not live. You know, you and I desire something much more than bread. In fact, so many of us would like to leave off some of the bread. Help us too. But we desire something much more than that. There's a deep down craving in our heart. You see? There's a desire. I understand that over half the hospital beds in America today are filled with people that there's nothing organically wrong with them, and a very little that a doctor could do. A psychologist or psychiatrist or a minister might be able to help them some way. But as far as the medical field, man shall not live. You know, a lot of times something happens in your life, you're not hungry. You ever come upon a wreck? Or you get excited to see some accident? The last thing in the world you'd want would be food. In fact, it wouldn't even be tasty at all. In fact, you would forego eating, even though you were hungry. You take a person in love. I started to say a young person in love, but after all, some of the rest of us should be in love too, huh? You're in love? Aren't you in love? But when you're first in love, sometimes it affects your appetite. You see, there's a lot of things we desire other than food. Man shall not live just by bread. Jesus knows that. Jesus knows the heart of man. Man shall not live just by bread, but man shall live. His very life shall be everything that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You know, in following Jesus Christ, making this word applicable, Jesus sometimes isn't quite tangible. You know, following the Lord gets a little ambiguous. It's kind of like a peeled grape, you know. You try to grab it and it kind of eludes you. Just
can't quite get to it. And we read scriptures where Jesus is at the right hand of God. And then, well, how can I follow Jesus? You know, after all, you know, is it some myth, some spiritual? But the Bible is tangible. And the Bible is the record that shows us how to follow Jesus Christ in everyday life. In Revelation 19:13, Scripture says, "And His name is called the Word of God." He is the living Word of God. And this book is the written Word of God. Look at Deuteronomy 32:47. Can you find that? It's on page 418. Let's look at 46 and 47. Deuteronomy 32:46 and 47. "And he said unto them, Set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day, which ye shall command your children to observe to do all the words of this law. For it is a vain thing for you, because it is your life. And through this thing ye shall prolong your days in the land, whether you go over Jordan to possess it." The Word of God is your life. It is your life. Jesus says, "Man shall not live just by bread," but this is your life. Look at Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6:5. What's the first commandment in the Bible? Someone? "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Mm-hmm. And here it's written, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might." Deuteronomy 6:5. Now, would 6:6 be the second commandment, or would it be the B part of the first? Look at that. "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." Maybe that's just the B part of the first commandment. The first commandment is, "I shall love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." When we accept Christ as our Savior, we should experience a complete change in life and personality. Completely changed. And Jesus Christ becomes our life. And we learn how to apply Him to our life by the Word of God. You know, in John 1, Chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God," speaking of Jesus Christ. And the 14th verse of chapter 1, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." But we still might have a problem of how to apply it. John, how can I get right down to everyday life? How can I make decisions in the light of the Bible? Well, let's use some illustrations. How to meet my problems. Several years ago, I was working in a servicemen's center in Long Beach, California. And we had a dear, beloved brother there, an elder in the faith. In fact, he was about 80 years young at this particular time. And he was giving a hand around the canteen. And his job was to orient the different church groups that served in the canteen. And he did his job well. In fact, he did his job so well that he had time for other people's jobs. And it was quite a bother to some of the staff around. And they said, "John, why don't you just suggest to Daddy Kent that he look after his business and let ours alone? I think we could look after it much more efficiently if he'd look after his and we'd look after ours." I'm sure you've seen these individuals. I'm sure we're not. But, you know, other people, sometimes other people. And I was younger then, and I thought, well, maybe I should make a gesture to the dear old brother, you know. So I started across the living room there to make a suggestion. And a verse of Scripture came to mind. 1 Timothy 5:1. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. And it was just like someone with a bow and arrow had shot me through the heart. I kept walking. Walked over and put my arm around the dear brother's shoulder, and I said, "Daddy Kent, I think I've told you this before, but I appreciate your work around here, and sometimes I'm neglectful to say so, and I just wanted to say so," and I walked on away. I'm thankful for the Word of God that says, "Kid, keep your mouth shut. Get some respect into you." These people have borne the heat of the battle. They've been hoeing over the noon hour. They're tired. And you with your upstart ideas, how about getting some Scripture in your heart? Matthew 22:29. You remember? They asked Jesus about this fellow that... This woman, that married all seven of these fellows according to the Jewish law. And the first one, then he died, and the second one, and the first one, on to seven. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They said, "Now, Lord, whose wife is she going to be in the resurrection?" Jesus made an interesting statement that's good for you and me that applies not only to a lot of wives. Matthew 22:29, and Jesus answered, "You're wrong, because you know neither the Scriptures nor the power of God." Most of the time, you and I are wrong because we don't know the Bible nor the power of God. He says, "You're wrong because you don't know the Scriptures nor the power of God." Verse in the Bible came to mind. Now then, a lot of times, and most of the time, a verse in the Bible won't come to mind like this to help us on a decision simply because we don't know it. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, over in Ephesians 6. The Holy Spirit doesn't have anything in my heart and your heart to take over and to use to pierce. So we're completely ignorant. We're wrong because we don't know the Scriptures. If you don't know the Scriptures, God can't talk to you. If God started talking to me out of this pulpit, pretty soon you'd have a meeting all by yourself. I'd figure somebody was trying to trick me, or the electronic boys in here were spooking me. You see? Or that God doesn't talk to me out of the trees. I realize I get inspired in the elements, but God speaks to us through the Bible. If we want to be right, we have to know the Scriptures. This takes work. This takes discipline. Most everything in life takes discipline. You don't just wake up some morning and you're a tradesman, or you have your doctorate degree, or that your business is flourishing, or that your house is clean. Everything in life takes discipline. It takes work. And the older we get, the more we realize this, don't we? Let me encourage you. Lay the Word of God on the table of the heart. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may have everything he needs for his Christian walk. Now, he doesn't have everything he needs for horticulture, but he has everything he needs for his Christian walk. How to make application? What should a young person do that's considering marriage? Young Christian person. You know, I was tipped off before I got married. I've only been married 10 years. So I had plenty of time. But most young people do have plenty of time. What should they do? You know what I encourage them to do? Make a thorough study from the Bible of how you should act toward your wife, or how you should act toward your husband. I would say that most of us couldn't quote 3 passages, maybe 6 passages of Scripture right now on any kind of marriage We know one verse that says there's something about train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, we'll not depart from it, and that's about it. Huh? And we wonder why we have problems. When God himself says, one woman, one wife, you know it was God that said that. And there's not every civilized nation that practices that. You know that. And not all the civilized nations practice that. And yet we don't lay upon the burden of our heart for our young people to memorize a half a dozen passages or do a little study in the Bible on how to act toward their wife or toward their husband. For the last 20 years, about all I've done is talk to people. I've talked to people about their marriage, even before I was married. Most of my contemporaries was. See, I was 35 when I got married. Don't feel sorry for Helen, though. That's my wife. Because you see, a lot of gals, when they get married, they wonder how their husband's going to look later on. Well, she didn't have to wonder that because it was then, later on. One day I was feeling kind of badly, and then I asked her, I said, sweetheart, how does it seem to be married to a more mature fella? And she said, you mean to a man that's bald? I said, yeah. Oh, she says, honey, she says, I'm the most fortunate girl in the Navajo staff. Well, I wondered, you know, she's really sweet all the time. But I wondered, what in the world is she going to come out with this time? She says, you see, I can kiss my husband on the face without him having to get up or turn around. So I encourage people to make a thorough study in the Bible on how they should act. You know, I never have done a study on how wives should act toward their husband. I know a few verses, but never done a study on it. But I've done a lot of study on husband acting toward wife. I don't really think I need to. Now, if I was a pastor, I probably would. But my big job is the other way around. I memorized most of the verses in the Bible on how to raise children before our babies came. Why? Because to an old bricklayer, it's important. It's important. We didn't have children right away, and we asked our friends to pray and consulted with our physician. Therefore, children have been hard to come by in our family, and shouldn't I act like that? You can read a lot of books on the subject, but memorize some scripture on the subject, you see. And then when a flare of temper hits you and when they act up, maybe it'll happen to you like it happened to me a couple of 3 weeks ago. Father, provoke not your children to wrath. And I put off paddling him for 5 minutes. That's right. And I'm so glad. I'm so glad. You see, don't overcorrect your children. But it also says the rod of correction. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. Well, I just don't believe in that old-fashioned way of beating them. That isn't what the Bible says. The Bible says there is a rod of correction. What's the word rod mean? Pardon? Pardon?
A rule.
A rule? What else?
Measuring.
Yeah, measuring.
Stick.
Staff. Firm, straight, hard. All these are characteristics of a rod. See? The rod of correction. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. It doesn't say beat him. It says correct him. The rod of correction. I've seen fellas in trying to correct their golf stroke. You know what I do? I slice one off into the brush. You know, some people wear golf shoes. I wear my boots, my duck boots when I go, see? Because the places where I go, you know. I'm doing pretty good, though. I'm shooting in the low 80s. And then if I'm not too tired, I play the back nine.
But I've seen fellows work by the hour in correcting their drive. And it's good, by the way, hit a bucket of balls, you know, to try to correct your drive, get some instruction. That's the rod of correction. That's the straight. That's working at it. That's discipline. It may be hard, it may be not. It may be difficult, it may be not. But it's still the rod of correction. Well, that's the way it is in children. That's all in the Bible. All in the Bible. You're having a problem with your employees? You might consult Ephesians 5. 1 Timothy 6, 1. You having trouble with your employer? Yes, I am, John. And you know my employer is a believer. You know there's a verse in the Bible, a passage in the Bible that takes up working under a believing employer and how you should act for the Lord's sake?
Just read it and that's what it says. Marvelous philosophy of life instruction.
You know, Proverbs is filled with practical advice. What about money matters?
Boy, that's right, John. Give us something on that. Man, I need some of that. In fact, I need some money.
Okay? Proverbs 23:5 says, "For riches certainly make themselves wings and fly away as an eagle toward heaven." You'll testify to that, won't you?
Yeah.
Have you ever done a little study on money? How you should handle money? How you should use money? I got more material on money than I have anything else. I got about that much, about a quarter of an inch, 8.5 by 11 stuff on finances and money. Jesus talked a lot about money. Why? Well, Paul cleared it up. He says the love of money is the root of all evil. Doesn't say money, you know, because if it said money, a lot of us would be exempt. But it says the love of money. Wanting the stuff is the root of all evil. You see, I just don't believe that. I think there's something else that roots all evil. You study the Bible and get a little older, and I'm sure you will. Boy, it's true. I testify it's true. What about despondent? How do you feel when you get despondent? How do you feel when, you know, I just like to get out of this chicken outfit? I like to chunk the whole business. Let's drive the truck in Kemp Creek and make us a sandwich and get on the highway and hitchhike a ride. Let's leave. You see? You ever feel that way? Proverbs 17:22, "A merry heart doeth good like a medicine." The spirit of a man sustaineth his infirmity, but a wounded spirit who can bear? Remember over in Luke, Martha, Mary and Martha. Luke 10. Let me only look at that. I'm circling the field now. That doesn't mean I'm going to come in for a landing, but it means I could come in any time. Luke 10. Let's look at that. Starting with verse 38. "And it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him to her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to the Lord and said, 'Lord, dost thou not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me.' Jesus answered, said unto her, 'Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her.'" Another translation says, Martha was troubled and anxious about a lot of things. At this particular time, she was concerned about setting the table, about serving. And Phillips renders this, "Martha, my dear, thou art excited about lots of things. And Mary has chosen that one thing that is needful. Please don't drag her away from it." Now, that doesn't mean that Mary might not have needed some instruction on giving a hand around the house.
And I'm sure if she did, that Jesus looked after it in due time. But Martha was all excited. She was encumbered. It had gotten to her. You know, a lot of times things just get to us. I've just had enough! Have you? You know, I was fascinated by Stephen. He was preaching, and he was preaching with more and more power and more favor, and he looked right into their eyes and said into their teeth, "And you have always resisted the Holy Ghost, and you are resisting the Holy Ghost now." And with that, they gashed on him with their teeth, and they picked up the rocks. And just before he departed into heaven, he kneeled down and he prayed for them. Was Stephen right? Of course he was. Were they wrong? Of course they were. But it didn't get to him. On the day of his execution, it didn't get to him. What gets to you and me? You know how large you are? You know how large I am? We're just as large spiritually. We're just as large as whatever it takes to push us over. You know? What throws you? Well, the car being out of gas. If my husband would just leave some car in the gas, or gas in the car, you know. And you know what? The other day, I had a flat on the freeway, and the spare wasn't even fixed. I realized that it's my car, and he wants me to keep it fixed, but he could do a little bit of it himself. Is that what throws you? Huh? Or is it... You know, I've looked in this drawer, and there's no shirts in this drawer. Now look, back when we were poor, when you had to iron the shirts, that was one thing. But all you have to do now is just send them out. And you can't even send out my shirts. I just bought a dozen, I could buy a dozen more. How many shirts will it take for me to have a clean shirt? Now just tell me, answer me now. How many will it take? How large are you? Well, as large as a dirty shirt this time. Yeah. Sometimes we blow our stack. Sometimes we're real cool about it. You know, honey, I have called that appliance man for the fifth time. And it's the fifth time. And every time he sweet talks me. I shall never buy another thing at that store. This is the last $500 or $1,000 I'm... You know? Oh, you remember the days when you used to have to stoke the thing yourself and cut the own wood? Sure you do. Sure you do. None of us have to do that anymore. So much has changed. But it still gets to us. I mean, because the appliance man doesn't come, it gets to us more than we did when we used to have to chop the wood in the fall, in the winter, and get it in the woodshed. You know, that wasn't all the woodshed was used for, I remember, the whole wood. Don't you wish sometimes you could go back and redo it? The Word of God is applicable to the life. Applicable to the life. You see? In getting along with your kids, in getting along with your wife, getting along with the appliance man, and making your dollars go where they should go. Any problem you have, any problem I have, the Word of God is applicable. What's our problem? Jesus said, "You do error not knowing the Scriptures." You're wrong because you don't know the Bible.